much to do. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2, and some Bibles are being distributed. If you don't have one with you, raise your hand and one of these precious brothers will hook you up with God's Word. Joshua chapter 2. And so last week I said that, so I wrote this memoir, this book, called The Other End of the Dark. Somebody asked me if that's me in the picture there. No, it's not me. But since I'm giving the profits of the book to Freedom House, the group that I work with that has two homes in the Bay Area for formerly trafficked women and girls, since that's the case, I'm not as shy as I would be to say, hey, buy this book. You know what I'm saying? I don't like to sell stuff in the church, but I asked Jonathan if it'd be okay with him, and he said, sure, do it. And so there's some in the lobby there, or in the fellowship hall, where we're going to have lunch afterwards. Lunch was extraordinary last week, I thought. Did you have that lasagna? There's some gnarly lasagnas there. Serious. This is why I come here, for the food. So Joshua chapter 2, I need three people who wouldn't mind reading eight verses apiece. So would you read, thank you, you're going to read the verses 1 through 8. Somebody is going to read verses the next 8, 9 through what, 16? And then one other person, please, to read the last, thank you very much, the last 8 verses there. So you just good reading good and loud, and I'll probably interrupt you. So if I do, my apologies ahead of time. I'll interrupt and say some things, and then you can get back to reading. But go for it. Why don't you, if you wouldn't mind just standing, thank you. Does anybody remember what I said last week was what Rahab meant? Anybody spacious. Spacious. So it's kind of like, I don't know if this was, you know, God providentially, you know, makes stuff happen, right? And it gives people names and things occur in people's lives that depict something, especially in Scripture. And I don't know if this was intentional, but it seems like it to me. Because she had a spacious heart. She had this open heart to God. Okay, go ahead.
But someone told the king of Jericho, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land. Rahab had hidden the two men, but she replied, yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left the town at dusk.
Great, thank you.
And said to them, I know that the Lord has given the land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us.
Now that's interesting, yes, that she called, what did she call God? What did she name, what name did she use for God? The Lord, Jehovah. So all caps, Jehovah. So she's got this revelation. She's heard stories. She knows. It's this kind of hearsay. And that should tell us, hey, tell your stories, right? Tell stuff because it sticks. Kind of sticky truth, you know? It sticks inside people if we'll let it. So go ahead. Thank you.
So that all who live in this country are mounted He had heard how the Lord Jehovah dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and when you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. And when we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above.
Now, we don't know about the destiny, the actual eternal destiny of other people besides her family that, you know, what slipped into the house with her and were saved. But she's indicating that there's a lot of people, we all, everyone in the land, we've all heard this. All of our hearts melted in fear. So, just kind of interesting whether they responded savingly as she did or were actually physically saved or spiritually saved but not physically. We don't have enough information to know that, but we do know that she wasn't the only one who bought the stories that got it, that, you know, doom was going to happen to their city. Go ahead.
Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of our father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us. Lives for your lives, the man assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window where the house she lived in was part of the city wall.
So that was part of the city wall. Remember that? Her house is built on the city wall, and so that makes the miracle all that, you know, more bizarre. Walls fall, but her house doesn't, or how did that work again? We don't really know, but that's got to be one of the miracles that we read about here.
Now she said to them, go to the hills, so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way.
Great, thanks. And who is that? Okay. Just to stop, I'm sorry. So what color is it?
Scarlet,
it's red. So keep that in mind. I mean, that's got to mean something. Again, I think God providentially inserts stuff in stories to tell us that about the blood of Jesus. I think it represents it. I do. I think there's something about that's being said here prophetically. You know, that I understand, we're going to read in a second, but that the Royal British Navy always had inserted in it a thread of red in all of their rope. I don't know if they still do or not. Does anybody know? Jonathan could tell us. Sorry, he's not here. But so that wherever you cut it, you can know. You can always see. Oh, that's the Royal Navy's rope. Don't mess with that. You know, give it back to them. Don't steal that. And so it's kind of like that thread of red flows through the entire scripture. Yeah, from Genesis to Revelation, we see Jesus. It's all, when you read the Bible, look for Jesus. That's my, you know, that's my hermeneutical principle for the day. Look for Jesus. Just see Jesus. That's what you're looking for. Okay, thanks.
And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. And if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be in his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be in our head. But if you tell this business of ours, that we shall be guiltless,
thanks. Yeah, so this is not your stock story for teaching about reaching out to people for Jesus, right? Usually we think of the conquest of Joshua, not so much the rescue of Rahab. But when I was reading this a few years ago, I thought, you know what? I'm in San Francisco, and I'm meeting a lot of Rahabs, people that are on the margins, people that have been that have had bad things happen to them and have acted out in bad ways, and I'm just meeting Rahabs all the time. And it came to my attention that God has this way of reaching into people's spirits, right? We know the rest of the story, right? They marched around the city 7 times, quiet, you know, blowing trumpets, but quiet. And then the seventh day, shouted, the walls fell down. They saved Rahab and her family. They came to live with the Jews, and she ended up marrying one of the Jews and became the great-great-grandmother of David. And just how bizarre is that? This pagan prostitute from Jericho, and she becomes, you know, in the line of David. And who knows, but maybe David heard stories about his, you know, pagan prostitute grandma, and about how she had faith and how God, you know, rescued her. And maybe that kind of played into the way that he loved God and saw God's mercy like that, you know, when you read the Psalms. And but so last week we talked about a supernaturally installed wonder. So there's this outline if you want to follow this, I think is in your bulletin. And we talked last week about a supernaturally installed wonder that she had. She said, I know that the Lord has given you this land. She didn't have a Bible. She didn't have any Baptists. She didn't have any blogs to read. She didn't have any other form of revelation except the story she heard, creation, conscience, culture, crises. They all start with C. That's the way I roll. But then I talked about last week accidental evangelism. It's like these spies were the evangelists, right? So not really, but sort of. They're kind of typical. Well, they're not even typical evangelists, but they're a type of evangelists. But they were doing it serendipitously. They didn't even know they were going to reach a pagan prostitute for God. And they were going into under some other assignment to do reconnaissance, and they had this, what I call, eternally ordained opportunity that God, you know, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them now. So he has this way of, you know, putting us in places. I don't know about you. I've missed a lot of my divine appointments. I probably have missed 10,000 times more than the ones I've actually, you know, done the deal. But hey, he's merciful, right? I just say, oh, I missed that one. Oh, I could just tell you stories about the times I missed them, but I'm not going to do that. And so this is where we stopped. Now I want to say to you that God does the rest. Everybody say that. God does the rest. See, it's above our pay grade, right, to save people. We don't get paid for that. And we don't have enough wisdom to do that. We got no power to do that. And, I mean, it's not like Joshua's army knocked the wall down. I mean, God did it. They were just, you know, shouting and it fell. And that's the miracle that we usually think of when we read this story, is the walls fell down. That's the one we think of. But there's this other miracle that her house didn't fall with it. So she was saved from judgment. That's a gnarly miracle right there. That's a huge deal that God does. And he does that. I don't do that. It's just so much. It takes so much pressure off me to not have to save people, for, you know, to let God do, you know, what he does. Right? I can't save Rahabs. Yeah, I mean, he's the savior, and we're the savees. This born againing thing that he does is what he does. So that's important to know. And so these evangelists, these sort of evangelists, show up and accidentally have a divine appointment with her, and God does this miracle not only to prepare her, but then to save her when the walls, you know, fall down. So, okay, now let's talk about Rahab's red rope. I know I'm not making too much of this. A lot of other Bible scholars, you know, indicate that this has some sort of providential connection and her red rope. You know, there's speaking of the Freedom House that the prophets of my book go to, there's a similar ministry in India started by an American woman. The name of the ministry is called Rahab's Rope. And she says this. They do, you know, they rescue sex slaves in India. She said, the rope in the story of Joshua 2 represents Rahab's rescue both physically and spiritually. And there is a high probability that Rahab made the rope herself, and I think she did. Our hope, this woman says, just as the rope that Rahab made represents her rescue, the skills taught to the women at our women's centers will represent their physical and spiritual rescue as well. So that's a beautiful thing, right? So they call it Rahab's rope. So here's, so think about that rope. So she, it's likely, I mean, they didn't, I don't think the scouts brought the rope. You know what I mean? They didn't have like a rope in their bag. So she's in there, and maybe some of her customers used the rope to get out of town. Anyway, I don't know about that. But so she has this rope that God, I think, providentially orchestrated. I mean, who makes a red rope? I don't have any red rope at home. Does anybody have any red rope at home? It's just not that common. But I think he providentially, you know, prompted. It's because it's a, what is this? A Passover lamb-like picture. Yes? Remember, they slew, is that a word? Slew the, okay. It's a past form of slay. Not the sleigh that you ride in, but the sleigh. Anyway, so they cut a lamb, took its blood, and painted it on the doorpost so that if you're in the house, the avenging angel comes, saves you like that. Well, this is the same kind of thing. A red rope, and if you're in the house, that's what the spies said. If you're in the house, family's in the house, you'll be good. Be sure that you're not outside the house. Same kind of thing that was said in the Passover. So I think God providentially created this. But here's the thing. I think the spies, because they said, you know, okay, we'll climb down that red rope, but you got to leave that red rope out for you to be saved when we come and decimate the city. I think the spies had, I don't know what they had in their minds, but let's just speculate. Curiosity is a good thing. And I'm curious about this. And it seems to me like that, first of all, they were creative. If we're going to share Christ with people, you got to be creative. When I was first saved, they set us out with these tracts to read or this program. And you ask them this, and if they say this, you say that. And then if they say that, you say this. And I got confused on the second round of those questions because they never said the things that the book said they would say. So I just had to put the book away, right, and just tell them my experience. That's a good idea, frankly. But they were creative, and they saw this red rope, and so they used that as an illustration for her to be saved as well. But I think there's this, it's kind of like Jesus using sheep and seeds and wine and, you know, all manner of things to tell his story. And I think they were perceptive enough of what maybe God had set up for them. I don't know if that's the case. That may be stretching it a bit. But it's possible that they saw, wow, I think God set this up. Dude, this, you know, the one guy saying, that's a red rope. That could just, doesn't it remind you of Passover? I mean, because all this blood that we have, and we don't have time to tell her the whole story and read her Genesis through Deuteronomy right now. So let's just take the rope and let's just see how it rolls. I'm just saying, we should be perceptive. Just see what God is up to, following God into people's lives. We're not creating an awareness of God. God does that all by himself, right? But we just follow him into that, and they've been invited to the party and have all these invitations in their pockets, and we just need to help them interpret the invitations. You know, look in your pockets again. You've got, there's a lot of invitations. God's been inviting you to the party. So it's like they're saying, God, to the woman, God let down this blood-stained rope, take hold of it, and he'll pull you up out of your pit. Okay, just a thought. Take it or leave it. Let's talk about prostitutes for a minute. Prostitutes need friends too. I love the fact that the first convert, quote unquote, first convert in the Promised Land is a pagan woman prostitute. How cool is that? I mean, that just tells the story right there that God is after people, and he reaches as low or as high as he needs to get a hold of folks. And Jesus did that. He hung out with all manner of immoral people, right? And still does that, prostitutes included. And here's the thing. In order to reach Rahab's, we have to, we can't let our revulsion trump our compassion. See, I could go on and on about this, but since I'm not your pastor, I won't. But this thing about, we're repulsed by other people's lifestyles and our own temptations to live similarly. We're repulsed by that, and we're resisting it, and we don't like it, and we think this is bad, and that's bad. Okay, it's bad. Then don't do it. But those are people for which we must have compassion. Drug addicts, drug dealers, impoverished people, prostitutes, tax collectors, Democrats, you know, all kind of folks. And I'm just saying, so God loves even all those people. And we can't let our revulsion trump, I didn't say Trump, I just said our compassion. Oh, boy. By the way, if you're a guest here this morning, it'll be better next week. The pastor will be here. And I think their response to her was almost instinctual. And I think we should be so close to Jesus that empathy is more instinctual than aversion. Aversion, sure, but empathy, what's going on in that sad person's life? I live 4 blocks from the center of the Castro district. I go to the Tenderloin, every week, and I'm in Golden Gate Park. Listen, I'm repulsed, but I'm also sad, and I also want to see God do something. How many of you know who John Wesley was? John Wesley, famous preacher. You might not have known this, but he was compassionate for the poor. He said, "When a poor man cries to me for alms, I look and see him covered with dirt and rags, but through these I see one that has an immortal spirit, made to know and love and dwell with God to eternity. I honor this poor soul for his creator's sake." Oh, that's a powerful statement. I honor him for his creator's sake. I see through all these rags that he is purpled over with the blood of Christ. Wow. I love him for the sake of his Redeemer. The courtesy, therefore, which I feel and show toward him as a mixture of the honor and love which I bear to the offspring of God, the purchase, excuse me while I turn my page, the purchase of his son's blood and the candidate for immortality. This courtesy let us feel and show towards all. Wow, what a profound statement. So I think we have to learn how to rehumanize the dehumanized, especially in this context of the prostituted. I generally use the word prostituted. You know, the prostitutes that I encounter in the Tenderloin don't bear any resemblance to the Pretty Woman movie. Who was that? What was the lady?
Julia Roberts.
Yeah, they don't look like her. They're emaciated, soulless, damaged individuals. And very, 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 very small percentage of prostituted women got into this because they, because of the money, and they like to have a lot of sex with strangers. Not happening. There's some damaged soul there that we need to see beyond, below this surface. We're going to hear a song. This is an amazing song that somebody wrote about a prostituted girl and how they changed her name to change her identity. Check this out. Thank you.
just like drugs by the candlelight. The feeling's numb, but the pain's not gone. She holds her breath while they carry on. She fought real hard, she fought back then. Now she's giving up, now she's giving in. She's so confused, she's losing her mind. With love abuse and twisted lies. They even changed her name. They even changed her name. They even changed her name. What they did with it, her price was high, but she's dealt the same. The lot of a slave that a girl became. She feels like she has lost her soul. The breath in her lungs is growing cold. Rolling lines inside her head. They buried hope with the words they said. They even changed her name. They even changed her.
And we should be disturbed by our world. Amen. Let's talk about mutuality with the marginalized. I notice that the scouts needed Rahab as much as Rahab needed the scouts. Remember Jesus, when he sent out his disciples, he told them to go out poor, told them not to take anything, go out poor and live in their houses. We don't really do that very much, you know, in our missionary efforts or our missional church efforts. We gather as much money and get as much buildings and get as much glitz as we can to impress people right into the church, because that just works. That just saves, you know, lots of people. I'm not sure it brings people in. I don't know that it really changes lives. He told his disciples to go out needy. And they needed her as much as she needed them. Mother Teresa said, we need the poor more than the poor need us. Because she said in Matthew 25, we see Jesus in their eyes. Mutuality with the marginalized, what I'm saying is we call that friendship when we need each other. It's symbiotic. And we don't come out paternalistic and say, you know, I've got all the answers and I've got all the stuff and what you need is this and that and the other thing, but it's we come and we're friends. Let's learn from each other. Let's glean life from each other. One thing leads to another. This is my last point. Dave gave me extra time today. Where are you, Dave? Thank you very much. Because he said, I stopped 15 minutes early last week. So he said, you got 15 minutes extra. Come on, how many of you give me 15 minutes here? 15, 30, 45. That's what I'm talking about. Thank you very much. Food's getting cold. We'll not let that happen. Rahab was not the only one that was saved that day. See, one thing leads to another. So they go in and they reach Rahab. She reaches her family. And then she ends up marrying a Jew from the tribe of Judah in the line of David, and gets into the lineage of Jesus. So one thing leads to another. It's like the guy that led Billy Graham to Jesus. You know, just a simple guy leads Billy Graham to Christ. Boom! He shares the Lord with millions of people. One thing leads to another. And the fact is, she didn't want to hoard her salvation. Had she wanted to hoard this thing, she could have just gone with them to begin with. She didn't have to, like, wait for the walls to fall down. She could have just gone with the scouts, but she said, no, I'm staying here. I want to save my family. I want my family to be saved from this too. So the evangelized becomes the evangelizer. And this is kind of an important point too, so that when we lead somebody to Jesus, we don't want to so Christianize them. I don't mean not, you know, get them holy and sanctified and all that, but I mean Christianize in the sense of churchized. So churchized that now they're incapable of reaching their own circle of influence that they came from, right? And we just think, well, if we bring them in and we make them all, you know, Christianized, then they'll invite their friends to our Christian environment. And then we wonder, why doesn't that happen very well? It's because we stole them from that environment so that we, you know, because we were afraid that the Holy Spirit wasn't strong enough to sanctify them in their own environment. I'm just saying. So Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And so, in other words, I think that's inherent in our following of Jesus, is to fish, you know, for other people. So David, you know, he hears these stories about his pagan prostitute grandma, great-grandma. So the scouts reach her, she reaches her family, she gets into the line of David, and then the lineage of Jesus. This is kingdom chain of events, these ripples that go out. So in other words, a lot of what the influence that we have at work or in your neighborhood, because you have Rahabs in your neighborhood, you have Rahabs work with, or that you pass by every day, and we just don't know what kind of one kind word, one kind act will do to create ripple effects that just never stop. God is, he's big about this because he's passionately pursuing people, and we just need to follow him in his pursuit of people. I call it the friendship quest. We're on a quest to make friends with God, and friends along with God making friends. That's why we're here. Otherwise, you just shoot us at the altar. You get saved, and boom, you just, so that you can't backslide, so we just shoot them at the altar. if we got nothing to do, we might as well just, you know, die once we get saved so we don't backslide. But we do got something to do, right? Amen? But Rahabs don't look like the sort of person that you think might be effective to advance the kingdom. They just don't look like the sort of person. Like I said last week, I would have, had they voted for this, been voted the least likely to be saved in my high school class. I mean, not the sort that should be saved. How many of you weren't the sort to be saved when you, yeah. Thank you, Jesus, for your saving grace. Amen. As we were singing about, I love that song, Love in Your Eyes. I always see Jesus being nailed to the cross, laid down before, you know, laid down on the cross and nailed. And he looks over at me. Whenever I sing that song, I just see love in his eyes. Yeah, I was a Rahab. But we have to be willing to look past the outside and beneath into the inside of a person, because there is a spirit there. There is the image of God still stamped there. God is still active in that individual soul. Amen? So we're like the scouts. We're out looking for Rahabs, the least likelies. We look past her exterior. We look past her immoral lifestyle. And what we're doing is we're listening, to change the metaphor, we're listening for the song that the Spirit is singing to that person. However faint it might be, that it's being reflected back, we're hearing the song of the Spirit that he's singing. and we join in and harmonize with him. The Spirit and the bride say, come. We're harmonizing with the Holy Spirit as he's singing this song. And we know if she drapes this redemptive red rope out the window, she'll be saved, and maybe her family and maybe generations to follow will also join in for the glory of God. That's the deal. That's the deal. I can't think of anything more important than that. I'm not saying what I'm saying or how I'm saying it, but this mission, this co-mission we're on, remember Aslan and the Lucy and Susan at times rode on Aslan's back, holding on, you know, to his mane, and that's what we're. It's like we're just going where he's going, and with our feet flapping in the wind, and this adventure of sharing the kingdom of God, and it's a co-mission. We're with him doing it. He didn't say, you know, go out and do that. He said, as you're going, do this. But he invites us into this adventure. That's why, you know, so many Christians are bored because they're not riding on Aslan's back. Take a ride, man. I'm telling you, this is fun. This is terrifying. This is scary. Do something every day that scares you. Find something every day to do that terrifies you just a little bit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for my friends here that have put up with my antics and the way that I explain things. Thank you for this great story in the Bible. Thank you that we are strategically set next to Rahab's, whether in work or play or neighborhood, but there is a proximity of Rahab's around us that we have the privilege of having a mutual friendship with, where there's genuine good give and take, and whatever we can find that it would be a creative way to speak truth to the Rahabs in our lives, whether it's a red rope or a seed or wine or a field or fish or whatever it is. Give us grace to know that we're part of your great adventure, and help us to ride on your back as you do what you do. We pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen.